Well, dear church family, this evening we continue with our Bible study in Romans. We're now on our ninth study. Last time we finished Romans 3, verses 21 through to the end, where the Word of God clearly set out to us the only one way of salvation, one way of justification. And it clearly set out that one way of being justified. And it did so in the light of man's total corruption, in the light of man's total depravity, which we also looked at. There is only one way of man, for man to be saved and to be justified in God's sight. And so that absolutely no one can be mistaken on this soul-saving doctrine. The Word of God last time presented us with the method of salvation that is in the gospel. We saw something of the nature and the grounds and the object of our salvation. And right at the end, we saw something of the results that flow out of saving faith. In this evening's study, we'll be looking at the whole of Romans 4, God willing, with the Lord's help, where the doctrine of justification by faith is confirmed, specifically using Old Testament scripture. The doctrine of justification confirmed using Old Testament scripture. And as I've previously mentioned, how people were saved in the New Testament is exactly how they were saved in the Old Testament. There are many people who will deny this, many Christians who will deny that how people were saved in the Old Testament is different, it's under a different dispensation, but that's not true. How they were saved in the New Testament is identical to how they were saved in the Old Testament. Paul uses the Old Testament, which the Jews revered, really showing that the truth of justification is not only true of New Testament believers, but it's true also of the godly saints of old, who they revered. And so in today's study in Romans 4, we see three main principles really being summed up using the Old Testament scriptures. Three points for us to consider using the Old Testament scriptures in regards to justification by faith. On what we have already learned thus far concerning justification by faith. And so at this point, it's important to ask the question, Why did Paul, the Apostle Paul, spend so much time speaking about justification by faith in Romans and Galatians? And there's so many passages that he speaks about justification by faith. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's because it has been, sadly, always been under attack, this great soul-saving doctrine. It's essential to the gospel, and it has always been under attack. In Paul's day, it was under attack. In Galatians and Acts, we know from that. And in our day, it's been under attack. We know that from N.T. Wright recently and many others. We know that this soul-saving doctrine has always been under attack. Well, today, once again, we see the three main principles summed up here using Old Testament scripture in regards to how one is seen as just before God, how they have a just standing before God, justification by faith. Well, firstly, there is no salvation through works. Secondly, there is no need to be circumcised to be saved. And thirdly, salvation is given independently of the law by faith. Three points for us to consider in Romans 4. Well, firstly, then, there is no salvation through works, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 of the Word of God says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Abraham, as we know, was the father, according to the flesh, of the Jewish nation. He was the original, as it were. He was the original patriarch from which Isaac came from, and which Jacob then came from, and Jacob became Israel, as we know, and the 12 sons of Israel made up the 12 tribes of Israel. So he was the father, as it were, of the Jewish nation. And the Apostle Paul knows full well that the Jews considered Abraham as one of the most righteous of persons in the whole of the Old Testament, if not the most righteous person. They revered Abraham. If anyone was saved, if anyone had a just standing before God, they thought, well, Abraham. And that's why the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about Abraham. And so he's saying, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? This man who you revere so much in the Old Testament, Abraham, our father. What is it that is pertaining to the flesh hath he found? What is it that is owing, that is belonging, that is pertaining to the flesh that he hath found, that has come from the flesh, as it were, that he has found? In other words, what can rightfully be said to belong, to pertain to the flesh, which has come as a result of the flesh? In other words, has Abraham found a righteous and a just standing before God as a result of something which pertained and owed and belonged to himself as a result of his flesh, of his life, as it were? Or was it found some other way? That's what the Apostle Paul is really saying here. Well, in verse 2 and 3, he gives us the answer. For if Abraham, verse 2, were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For if Abraham were justified by works, that is, the works of the flesh, that which belongs, pertains to the flesh through his own moral standing, forward by his own works. If he had something, if he earned by his own works, his own righteousness, he wouldn't have anything to glory before God. He wouldn't have anything to boast before God. He may do before other men, but not before God. He have whereof to glory, but not before God. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We see here the Apostle Paul always comes to the authority of Scripture. Verse 3, what saith the Scripture? What's the authority of the Scripture? And we know from Genesis 15:6, he quotes Scripture. Abraham believed God. Verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God's promise for the future. Did he not? He believed that through his seed, Isaac, all the nations, not just the Jews, but all the nations would be blessed through his seed, in that the Savior of the world would come, the Christ, and that Savior would be his Savior, who would die and be punished for his sins, and not his only, but all those who again would believe upon him by faith. And he believed in that. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for this promise to happen. It was impossible for this to happen because, as we know, Abraham was well stricken in age. He was 100 years old, his wife similar. It was impossible for him to believe in this. So this was of God's doing. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that Abraham's right standing and his acceptance with God did not come from anything that pertained, anything that belonged, owed to the flesh according to works, but it came as a result of faith, belief and faith. Abraham's righteous standing is described as something given to him by the means of faith. Hence we see verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When a man works for something, he is rightly rewarded and due his wages. That is his due. The problem is in God's sight, we can never, ever earn sufficient righteousness needed, as it were, to earn our salvation. We sin every day. We fall short every day. We are in debt because we cannot maintain that righteous standard, and we cannot get right with God by the law. Only when we, like Abraham, believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's what Abraham believed. He believed that he was ungodly and that God would justify him. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's credited to his account. It is reckoned of grace. It is accounted unto perfect righteousness. Now, Abraham is not an isolated example of how Old Testament believers were saved and justified by faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul is saying, Abraham is not the only one who was credited a perfect righteousness to his account by believing by faith in the promise of God of the Savior, Christ. There were many others as well in the Old Testament. In fact, all the others in the Old Testament were saved being justified by faith. And this is what we see in verses 6 through 8. And of course, one of those that most stand out to us is David. And so verses 6 through 8 says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so we see here that it is quoting Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And it goes on to say in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David describes that it is those who are truly blessed whose sins are not attributed to themselves. Verse 7, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. A close look at Psalm 32 teaches us very clearly that David confessed his guilt to God, and by faith he cast himself upon the mercy of God and the pardon of God. And the righteousness that David received was imputed and attributed to his account, like Abraham. And this did not mean that he had a perfect a morality. He didn't have a perfect life, as it were. We must be very careful about that. It means that he had received a new status, a new legal standing and status before God on account of faith in Christ. And that's very important. A lot of people think that you have to be perfect to be a Christian, that you've got perfect morality. It doesn't mean that. It means that you've legally received a legal status before God. When God looked upon Abraham and or upon David, when they believed in God's promise of the Savior, of Christ, at that moment they received a perfect and a righteous standing before God. When he looked upon Abraham or David, he saw the righteousness of Christ credited, attributed to their account legally. So they are completely, perfectly justified in that. And that is true of all of us. And that is true of every Old Testament saint. It's not talking about perfect morality. It's not saying that we cannot sin. We know that David sinned. We know that Abraham still foul as well. It's talking about legally we are seen as perfectly righteous because of that righteousness which was credited to Abraham and David's account. And the same was true of all Old Testament saints, and the same is true of us as well. And so it means that they had received a new righteous status and standing before God legally on account of Christ. It's very important for us to understand that. And of course, a new nature accompanied true saving faith, whereby a life of faith and grace pursued as well. When someone is saved, when saving faith happens, so also pursues a new life of faith and grace. We do not walk by sight anymore. We walk by faith in Christ and in his word. And we depend upon grace now. We do not look to ourselves or for our own reformation or for outward things. We depend every day upon grace and upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul's aim really in Romans 4 is to demonstrate that the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints, were considered righteous in the sight of God on the grounds of faith. Nothing belonging or pertaining or owning to their flesh, their works, the works of the flesh. The Apostle Paul now moves on to how circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's just standing before God. And of course, there are parallels to draw from that. Look at verses 9 through 12. Cometh this blessedness, cometh this righteous standing before God that Abraham and David had, this blessedness, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? From those who are circumcised like the Jews? Or does this blessedness, does this just standing also come to those who are uncircumcised, Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Remember, they saw him as being justified. They saw him as righteous before God. Verse 10 says, how was it then reckoned? Was it when he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Well, the Apostle Paul knows full well that if sinful man cannot through Scripture prove that he can be justified by his works before God, he will try the next best thing. And that is to mix faith plus something else needed. Faith plus something else. And this was the case in the Apostle Paul's time. And we know that from Acts and Galatians, and it's still the case now. Many people seek to say, yes, I'm saved by faith, but also plus something else. Plus church attendance, plus, and Jews were doing this, plus circumcision. You must be circumcised. You must have this. You must have this. And and that's why I preached on the new perspective, because that doctrine is still very much alive today. And so just very quickly then, because time is pressing on, when Abraham was reckoned to be righteous in God's sight, what state was he in? Was he circumcised or was he uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised, wasn't he? In fact, he was uncircumcised 14 years before the promise, before that happened. And so he was uncircumcised. He enjoyed none of the privileges, as it were, when he believed. His circumcision, when it did eventually come, was only an outward sign and a seal of his already righteous standing before God legally. If he was to die, then he would have no need to be circumcised. He already had a perfect righteous standing before God on account that he had faith in Christ and in Christ's finished work on his behalf. The word of God is very clear that it was by faith alone, nothing else, nothing added, not circumcision, not any other privileges, that Abraham was deemed and reckoned to be just and righteous without any need to be circumcised to add to his right standing with God. There was no need, as it were, to add anything else. And again, by way of application, Christian privileges, ordinances, means, as it were, things like baptism, things like the Lord's Supper, and the many means in which we have cannot add anything to an already perfect, finished salvation and justification in Christ. They are all just outward signs and seals of faith. They are just that which flows from saving faith. They cannot add the Lord's Supper, baptism, and all the privileges and means, and we thank the Lord for them, and they're important, all these means, but they cannot add anything to an already perfect, finished salvation. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making, because there are those who, and throughout church history, who have always tried to add, if they cannot be justified by works, faith plus works, as it were. And Paul is saying, no, not even that. Christ, when Abraham believed, it was a perfect, finished salvation, as it were. And everything, the obedience flowed from that perfect salvation. Well, therefore, those who walk by, it says, that faith of Abraham are counted righteous also in God's sight, both Jews and Gentiles. Notice in verse 12, it says, who also walk in the steps of that faith. The text is very specific here. It says that faith. Not all religions and not all faiths lead to a right standing with God. This doctrine of universalism, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, you can be the Muslim faith, a Hindu faith, you can be a Roman Catholic faith, whatever it is, and it will all lead in the end to God. That is heresy. That faith, it's a specific faith. It's the faith, that faith of Abraham. It's very specific. It is the faith that is in Jesus Christ alone, that is given by grace alone. It's very specific. And notice also, it says verse 12, who also walk in the steps of that faith. And it's talking here really of the closeness of when someone is saved, there is a close walk with the Lord by faith. Steps, yeah, we take steps every day, don't we? And by faith, every day, we're depending upon the Lord. By faith, we're not walking by sight anymore. All our decisions, I hope, are governed by faith. Where we work, who we marry, where we live. It must all be governed by faith. We must not be driven by impulse or by feelings or by anything else, but by faith. I am walking by faith. I am crying to the Lord. I'm praying for faith, for guidance. I'm depending upon him daily by faith. And it reminds me of Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord by faith. We trust in the Lord by faith. We do not make our own decisions on what we deem as good and right. We, by faith, trust in the Lord and are governed by his word. And it's a close walk with the Lord. The true descendants, therefore, of Abraham, who are like-minded with faithful Abraham, I'm talking in a spiritual sense, are those who are justified by that faith, and not by works, and not by outward privileges or rights, and circumcision or any other such thing, or by the law. And this is what we see in verses 13 through 15, nor by the law. Verses 13 through 15 says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him." Genesis 12:3. Well, who are? Who are those who enter into that promise? Is it those who attempt it through perfect obedience to the law? It's not, is it? It's not those, because we fail the Lord every day in thought and in deed. We break the law of God. And besides, Abraham was given the promise 430 years before the law even was ushered in anyway. So you can never get right with God. You can never work your way to heaven through moral obedience. It came 430 years after Abraham believed and was counted, and that was accounted for perfect righteousness credited to his account. God does not make a promise and then centuries later tell us that the terms of that promise have changed. He does not come to Abraham saying, "The terms have changed now. I'm taking away that perfect righteousness credited to your accounts when you believed in me those 430 years ago. I'm taking that all away now, and you now have got to have a perfect obedience to the law, and you've now got to be circumcised," and so on, etc. No, those who enter the promise are those that is through the righteousness of faith. Like it says in verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." That is how we get a right standing, a legal righteous standing before God. It is through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Well, as we know, the law defines what sin is. That's what the law does. It makes it very clear to us that we are all under God's wrath, and just wrath and anger, and are in great need to be justified by saving faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood and in his righteousness. And verses 16 and 22 show us really something of the quality of that faith. And again, time does not permit me to go through every single detail, but Abraham's righteous standing before God and the blessings really that flowed from that were not earned. They were given to him by God's grace. This was all of God's free grace. And the way in which Abraham was justified is the same way in which all of God's people are justified throughout every single generation. And in verse 16, God's elect are described as all the seed. Well, all of the seed, what is a seed? Is nothing in itself, is it? A seed cannot grow itself. A seed is only something when it's drawn from the Son of Righteousness. And that's true of any believer, any of one of God's elect. They are only brought to life through the Son of Righteousness. They are only drawn from that which is from heaven. And that is true of all of us who are saved. From verse 17, we now understand what God meant when he gave Abraham the name Abraham, the father, means the father of many nations, for he is the father of all true believers, both Jews and those who are Gentiles, all true believers. But what of the quality of that faith? Well, it is beyond doubt that it is given of God by his grace. If it was his, if our faith was of our own doing, we would be like many who start off well, as it were, like the parable of the sower, would start off well and then would fade away. It's a testimony of time. True saving faith serves a testimony of time. It's an indestructible faith. When God saves someone by faith in Christ, you can never lose your faith. It is indestructible. If faith is not of God, someone will, like the parable of the sower, they will soon, over the years, just drift away, as it were. But if it is true saving faith in Christ alone, it is the quality of the faith. It is given of God. It is given of his grace. It is an indestructible faith. And so the quality of faith that Abraham was given was an indestructible, it was a supernatural faith. And that's, beloved, that is a wonderful thing. It would be a fearful thing if our faith was of our own conjuring up and of our own doing. It is given to us. It's supernatural. It is indestructible, the faith that God has given us. He believed by faith that God could quicken the dead, even as his Isaac. We think about that. The faith that was needed for Abraham to sacrifice his own child. And, you know, God made him a promise, and there he is, sacrificing his own child, waking up early in the morning, taking young men, not old men, saddling his ass, doing it as if he was going to do it, go and make an atonement for anything. That same preparedness in mind, because he believed by faith that God could raise up Isaac from the dead. He believed that. That faith was not of his own making. It was given to him by God's grace. And that is the faith that God gives to us. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for Abraham or his wife to have children. He was 100 years old. Sarah was likewise 99 years, 100 years old. He was way beyond the years of having children. So was Sarah. But against hope, he believed in hope. He believed in God. So again, we see this indestructible faith and grace given to him that no one would ever believe that they were able to have children at 100 years ago, at 100 years, and their wife was able to have children at 100 years. But he believed, because he believed in God's promise, you see, concerning his seed and the Savior which would come from his seed. It's a supernatural faith. It's an indestructible faith. And so, for our encouragement, has any amongst us got impossible trials, impossible odds stacked up against you? Humanly speaking, you think, I've got these odds stacked up against me. Humanly speaking, I cannot see a way out. And I must say that for me, in my Christian walk with the Lord, there's been about 2-3 times in my walk with the Lord where I've literally faced almost impossible odds, humanly speaking. And the same will be true of you. You see circumstances, you think, how on earth is this person going to be saved? Or is something going to happen? I just cannot see it. But you just believe, you trust in the Lord by faith that he is able to do the impossible, that he can save people who are far off from him, that there can be mountains of trials and circumstances in your way, and you think, how on earth am I going to get over that mountain? Circumstantially, how on earth is this going to happen? And the Lord is able to do abundantly more than we can ever think or ask, because he gives us this supernatural faith, this faith that is able to move mountains, as it were. And so I want to just say this for your encouragement. The same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that God gives us. It's a faith that delights to do the humanly impossible. We sometimes think logically, but faith is actually, well, God can do anything. I must not limit God. I must not box God up and say he's not able to do such things. He can do whatever he pleases. And so we cry to God and we pray to God by that faith of Abraham to the God of the impossible, the God of Abraham who can do the impossible in our midst. He can fill up this church in a matter of weeks. He can bring, if the doctors say some of our loved ones can't be healed, well, he can do that. That's no problem to him. If people say, well, there's no hope in the Lord's, and I've had this, people saying, just give up on that person. Don't try to witness that person anymore. They're beyond it. That's not true. Whilst there's breath, God can save that person still. And that's really what we the faith that we must walk in. He is the God who delights in these things. It says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform. Abraham doubted not the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He carefully considered the obstacles that were set before him. He considered the age of his wife. He considered as the weakness of his own body. He considered all the great things, and humanly speaking, he concluded that it was impossible for him in his own strength. Or he concluded these obstacles were like a giant staggering mountain. He could not get past these things. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He considered the obstacles set before him. He concluded God was able to do what he had promised despite everything that appeared to be in the way circumstantially. And that's exactly the same with us, isn't it? That there can be great mountains, circumstantial mountains, standing in the way, as it were. But God, if we believe in the promises of God and in the word of God, well, those mountains can be easily moved, as it were. The seemingly impossible actually increased his faith and trust. Notice that. It increased his faith and trust, causing him not to stagger and not to waver. And so, do any of us have mountains set before us? Do any of you have huge trials, mountainous circumstances? Well, rejoice. Rejoice that the Lord is preparing you and increasing your faith. This is the wonderful thing. You see, we as Christians, we are given lots of trials of faith. It is to increase our faith. When the worldling, and this is why we should be careful, like David, I was envious at the wicked when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We must be careful. We see, look at the wicked. Look at that. Everything seems carefree to them. They seem to be in good health, or they seem all these things. And here I am with all these trials and all these things happening in my life. There's a reason, but because you're a true child of God. Because your faith, you see, God is proving you by faith. And he's giving you more faith to move mountains, as it were. To against hope, believe in hope, you see. It's a great encouragement, you see. And God will see you through the other end, as it were. You know, look at what happened with Abraham and Sarah, a child. God can do that. Because he wants us to bring forth spiritual fruit. There is a design and there's a purpose in all these things. Well, of course, such a faith always gives the glory to God, because it's not of our own doing. And so we always give all the glory and praise to God. It was that faith, it implies in verse 22, that it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. And in conclusion, we see really in our remaining verses, verses 23 to the end, that the promise of God concerning being justified by faith applied not only to Abraham, but to all that believe in Christ for their justification, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and all those who believe. Verses 23 to the end says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone," it wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone, this portion of Scripture, "that it was imputed to him," in other words, that he received this perfect righteousness credited to his account on behalf of the faith that was given to him in the promise of God concerning the Savior through his seed. It was not written for his sake alone that this had happened, this credit of righteousness through Christ. Verse 24, "but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." And verse 25, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." As we have seen in the Old Testament as well, saving faith in the Old Testament as well. Like I said, there are many Christians who deny this. Saving faith in the Old Testament as well puts no trust in that which belongs to the flesh, the works of the flesh, but in faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith puts no trust in faith plus works, faith plus privileges. We can be tempted, don't get me wrong, and we can fall into sins, don't get me wrong, of course we can, and pride and other things, but ultimately every true believer understands that saving faith puts no trust in their flesh for justification, and no trust in faith plus works for their justification. Saving faith simply rests and trusts in the finished work of Christ and the promise that God made in his Son, in sending his Son to die on that cross of Calvary for our sins on our behalf, to be punished and to take the just punishment which we deserve, our offenses, and to be punished on that cross for us, for our sins, to take our sin and take our hell and to be punished justly on our behalf. And we have such faith, friends. If we have this saving faith that Abraham had, that David have, and I trust we do have, if we have the saving faith, we are the most happiest of people in the world, are we not? We have a peace that this world just cannot afford. And this is, you know, it doesn't matter what we go through in this life. We can go through difficult times, but we are happy. We all have this exceeding joy and this peace that this world can never take away. This world will try to take away that joy and that peace. It will. It will try to take away. It did with Abraham. It certainly did with David. It did with all the Old Testament saints. But that peace, that exceeding peace and joy, can never ever be taken away from you and I, because we are justified, not by our works, not by our works and more deeds, but by faith in Christ alone, by his righteousness alone, and that will abound to God's glory alone. And that is confirmed by Scripture alone. And that's what we believe, isn't it? Well, such a saving faith, friends, in the end, as we see with Abraham and David, it is a faith in action. It is a faith in action. People who say, well, if you're saved by faith in Christ and you're justified and it's all by his grace and even faith is a gift, then you could just live in sin and do what you want. No, I've got, Christ has loved me. I can never lose my salvation. I'm loved with an everlasting love. The motivation is no longer fear and condemnation. The motivation is love. I have been loved with an everlasting love. I can never lose my salvation. And this faith is therefore a faith in action. It acts upon. And that's what Abraham had. He didn't fear losing his salvation because he sinned, and so did David. But it's motivated out of love, out of filial love for the Lord. Well, I think we'll end it there this evening. Amen. Amen.
Feel free to contact us at Sovereign Grace Church in Tiverton. Email us at grace2seekers@gmail.com. That's grace2seekers@gmail.com. Alternatively, you can visit our website at www.sovereigngracereformedchurch.co.uk.